You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Hey everybody, David Guzik here. Hope you could join me. And this is kind of an experimental version of today's version of a YouTube live chat. Now, it's my habit to do these on Thursdays from time to time. But I'll tell you what's different about this particular Thursday and why. I don't know if I'm going to get a single question or a single viewer because I have done zero, and I mean zero, announcement on this on any of my social media or any other platforms. Matter of fact, with how irregular I've been in the last couple of months with these, I wouldn't be surprised if people just figured, well, I guess he's not going to be able to do one today. And normally speaking, I might not be able to do one today because I'm just kind of getting over some illness. I think I had the flu or something like that, that a lot of people have had around here. But I just thought, why not? I can do it today. I don't know if anybody's going to be online at all, but if there are, I'm glad you could join me. Please send me your questions, type them in the chat window, and I'll respond. Now, a couple of things I want to talk about at the very beginning. First of all, I do just want to say that I need you, my YouTube audience, to help me out with something. I'm trying something new on the YouTube channel, and that's teaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible right here in this setting. What you see behind me, this kind of whole thing with the microphone and the camera right here. I taught through the book of Titus in six different studies right here on YouTube, and they're being released. I think probably three of the studies have been released already, and the rest of them will be in the coming week or so. If you could take a look at those on my YouTube channel, my teaching through Titus, it's just the last several ones that I've uploaded. Tell me what you think. Tell me if you think this is worth it for me to continue to do more books of the Bible in this sort of studio setting, these studio studies where I teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible, not before a congregation as I would normally be accustomed to doing, but if I would do it in some other setting. So let me know if it's possible. I'm amazed that a few people have joined us already because I say I gave zero notice that I would be able to do this on social media beforehand. But here I am on a Tuesday afternoon. And I do just want to say this. I would have been here right exactly at 12 noon. I was all ready to go, but there was something wrong with the YouTube thing. It wouldn't work. So I got started a couple minutes late. But I'm telling you, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. But I'm on now, and I've got a few things already. A witness for Jesus. Hi, David. I love your verse-by-verse studies on the book of Titus. My question is on Titus 2:11. Okay, well, thank you, witness for Jesus. I appreciate that, and I hope I can get some feedback from some other people because, you know, look, I got to say, I'm a little bit of an old-fashioned guy, and sometimes the YouTube thing doesn't make as much sense to me. Maybe I'm more of an audio guy. I'd rather just to listen to somebody. But I kind of figured if I'm going to go in the studio and before this microphone, I'm going to record these teachings anyway through a book. Why not just go ahead and do it in front of a camera too? And then it could be suitable for YouTube as well. So thanks, Witness for Jesus. I will continue to do it. Now, Witness Jesus, you asked your questions on Titus 2:11. Let me turn over there. Your question is about the grace of God appearing to all men. Titus 2:11, let me read it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here's your question. How can the grace of God appear to all men if all have not heard the gospel of Christ? Please explain. Well, that's a great question. Probably the best way to understand that is Paul isn't trying to say that it's appeared to every person, but that this is the only gospel that God has, that he doesn't have one gospel for one group of people, another gospel. So any gospel that is going to appear to everybody, it's going to be this particular gospel. This is the gospel for all men. God doesn't have different gospels for different groups of people, which we should be very grateful for. Excuse me, I'm getting over illness. I'm going to be drinking a little bit of tea throughout our time here. It does remind me of the fact, though, that again, this is for all people. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, not just Americans, not just Europeans, not just people, but of the world. And it's in this sense, it seems, that Paul means these words. I hope that's helpful for you. Isaac, hey, glad you could join us, Isaac. What are your thoughts on the new renewed fad called the Enneagram, especially when Christian community has done with it and morphed it into a Christian personality test? Thank you. Well, I don't know what my Enneagram, it's a number, isn't it? Isaac, you're talking a little bit to a dinosaur here. I don't keep up with all this stuff, but I think that it's a bit of a fad. And if somebody wants to hold it in a very light way and regard it as a matter of amusement, fine. I mean, if you think about all the kinds of amusement that a person might have, this isn't the worst kind of amusement. But I don't think it's anything to take seriously. It's just a matter of amusement, interest, that kind of thing, but not anything to take seriously. That would be my regard of it. So I hope that's helpful for you, Isaac. Isaac, nobody's arguing for some biblical basis for the Enneagram, are they? I don't really know. If there is some biblical basis for it, I hope somebody will post it, and then we can respond to that. Sean, nice to hear from you. Pray for you. I'm done with CBI today. Pray for what God has you next. Sean, I'm going to pray for you. I hope that other people in our YouTube family will. Congratulations on completing your course there with CBI, Calvary Bible Institute, there in Joshua Springs, California. And I'm sure God has something wonderful for you there in the future. So God bless you that in the future there, Sean. Next, Dina. Hi, David. Can we break curses reading Deuteronomy 28, blessings from Switzerland? Well, Dina, that's an interesting question. Because Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm just doing this from memory, I can flip back to it, but is this section where it talks about the blessings and curses that were to be pronounced from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim when Israel came into the land? And I always get it mixed up in my mind, which one was the mountain of blessing and which one was the mountain of cursing. But you were supposed to read these. And this. And Dina, I want to tell you something. I think that the curse is broken in the life of the believer, but it's not in the same way that it was under the Old Covenant. Understand that the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, had three major features. It had the law, it had the sacrifice, and it had the choice. And the choice was, God gave Israel the choice and said, if you obey me, I'll bless you so spectacularly that the whole world will know that I'm your God. If you disobey me, I will curse you so profoundly that the whole world will know that if it was not God behind this, this people could never be so cursed and yet still survive. And God gave Israel the choice. Would their legacy be blessing or would it be cursing? Now, what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, the blessings and the cursings that were to be pronounced from Mount Ebal and Gerizim, these were sort of the statement of that principle of the choice in the Mosaic Law. I want you to know, Dina, that in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. That in Jesus Christ, the curse has been placed on him. All the curses that we deserve for our disobedience have been placed on Jesus at the cross. And so, Dina, I would say if you feel oppressed by some kind of curse in your life from the past or the present, my recommendation to you, dear sister, it's not to read Deuteronomy 28, although, look, it's a great passage of the Bible to read, and it's wonderful to hear how God may bless his people. But I would rather point you to Jesus Christ bearing the curse on your behalf. And what you should do is you should proclaim it. You should proclaim it to yourself. You should proclaim it to the world. You should proclaim it to the devil himself. that Jesus Christ bore the curse for you, and you are now blessed because Jesus Christ bore that curse. So, Dina, I think that is the focus there for us, having to do not so much with us doing some kind of function or ceremony to relieve ourselves of any kind of curse, but rather to see that Jesus, through what he did on the cross, the good news of the gospel, this breaks the power of the curse. And I pray that that would be real in your life, Dina. Thank you for the question. Oakley fan, what is the anagram? You got to look it up for yourself. Just go online and look it up. Witness for Jesus. Oh, I see. All in Titus 2:11 means all kinds of people, not all people without exception. Yes, yes. And that's exactly how I would put it there, a witness for Jesus. Isaac, here's a link of an example of what is happening with Christians taking the number based on personality test. Thank you, David. You're not a dinosaur. Well, Isaac, when I say I'm a dinosaur, I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm okay with being behind current trends in some regard. Witness for Jesus again. How should a Christian deal with a demon-possessed person? Does the Bible teach exorcism, or do we just share the gospel with that person, pray, and fast? Well, witness for Jesus, your question about how should a Christian deal with a demon-possessed person, I don't think that there is one universal answer for that that applies to every Christian. Not at all. I think that it's very much up to what the Holy Spirit would lead an individual believer to do in a particular situation. There are probably some Christians, because of their own spiritual health or lack of health, their own walk or lack of a walk, their own whatever, that they should probably avoid demonic encounters of that way. There's probably other believers that are more equipped and able to deal with such things. So I don't have a magic formula for you. I would say that if you come across a person that you believe is demon-possessed, the thing for you to do is to pray, to ask God to give you wisdom, to maybe consult some other people. Because, you know, sometimes we think somebody is troubled by the demonic when it's not. Now, other times somebody's troubled by the demonic and we don't see that it is the demonic. But we can't say that we just need some discernment from God in these situations. So I would just say the only rule is to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit, to pray and fast, and to get some understanding from the Lord as to what you or someone else in your position should do as an individual believer in that situation. I hope that helps for you. Neely. Hi, Pastor. Silly question. Can I just pause right here and say, I'm grateful that so many of you have been able to join me here today on a Thursday afternoon, when I've given absolutely no notice ahead of time. Normally, I like to put it out on my Facebook or on my Twitter or whatever. Hey, I'm going to do one tomorrow. I did none of that for today, and yet many of you have been able to join me. I'm very grateful for that. Okay, back to your question, Neely. Hi, Pastor. Silly question. If God can create man with age, that is adults, couldn't he has also created the universe and all the things in it with age, such as million-year-old planets and what have you? Okay, Neely, I agree with you. Your question is, if God can create man with age, couldn't he also have created the universe with age built in it? And Neely, I agree with your analysis. I don't think that's a silly question at all. Neely, the idea is simply this, is that from the book of Genesis, we see that God created Adam as an adult. How old was Adam when God created him? I don't know, 25, 30 years old. That would have been something like his biological age level if you would have, you know, looked at him. But how old was he actually? Well, he was a day or two old. You see what we're talking about? God created Adam with age built into him. We know that there were plants and such in the Garden of Eden. We know that there were trees in the Garden of Eden. If you were to saw open a tree in the Garden of Eden, would it have rings in it? Presumably. God created that tree with age built into it. Now, I don't have a problem with God creating a universe with age built into it. And so that's why it doesn't really freak me out when the physicists and the astronomers and all the rest do their thing. Let them do the thing. I'm happy they're doing their thing. It is the glory of man to discover a matter. This is a wonderful thing that they do, and I'm grateful for modern science and the things that it brings us. But I don't have a problem personally with God. Now, I do know some people who think that God is deceptive if he gave us a universe with age built into it, that God's tricking us somehow. I just don't see it that way. I understand that some people believe that, but I just don't share the same concern. Neely, I have no problem with God creating a universe with age built into it. Okay, next question. A witness for Jesus. I hope the next verse-by-verse study is the book of James. I believe then you will complete the New Testament audio. Well, you are exactly correct. The next verse-by-verse study I'm going to do in studio will be the book of James. And just to let you know, I've already begun it. So that'll be coming along soon. So thank you for that encouragement. Cody, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, is it possible that the context of the command is speaking of Paul's previous command to 1 Timothy in 1:3 to charge some not to teach false doctrine? Okay, I'm going to have to turn to this, Cody. Thank you for the question. Let me turn to this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is what we're talking about. Titus, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, your question has to do with verse 5, where it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, or from sincere faith. And your question is it possible that the context of the command is speaking of Paul's previous command in verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know, Cody, I got to say, I've never considered that aspect to it, but to me, that sounds entirely plausible. And if your question, is it possible? I'd say it's entirely possible that there's a link between those two things, that was the purpose of Paul's command, that things be taught properly and that they teach no other doctrine. Cody, that's a great link. And, you know, not too long ago, earlier this year, I taught through the book of 1 Timothy, and I don't think I pointed that out. That's a great catch there, Cody. Good example of just looking at the word and trying to make connections for yourself and letting the scripture speak to itself. I like that. The commandment in verse 5 harkens back to the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in verse 3. I like that a lot. If you don't mind, I'm going to use that the next time I teach through 1 Timothy chapter 1. Dinah, you're very welcome. Praise the Lord indeed. May you live a blessed life, free from any curse, because of who you are and what God has given you in Jesus Christ. Okay, next question. Isaac, do you think that since God created everything with age, could it be said that God did this also to test the faith of mankind? Or is this thought reaching? Well, Isaac, let me just say, God could have had a dozen reasons. Now, first of all, we got to say, if God did indeed create things with age built into them, well, we would say we certainly know that he created some things with age built into them, Adam being a prime example, Eve being another one. But if God created the universe with age built into it, did he do it to test the faith of man? I don't know, maybe. There could have been a dozen reasons why God did that, and this is simply maybe one of them. And so, yeah, I mean, it could be, but I don't know if I would say that it's even the primary reason. There could be other spectacular reasons that God had that we really know nothing of. So, yeah, that's a good thought to consider there. Okay, Lucia. Hey, Lucia, I don't know if you know, but today is Santa Lucia Day. I know that because my wife is Swedish and they always do the Santa Lucia thing. So I'm glad that you've given me a question here on Santa Lucia Day. Lucia says, you didn't say you were going online, but the Holy Spirit led us to you. Blessings from Spain. Well, Lucia, that makes me very happy that the Holy Spirit led you to come and like, God bless you, Lucia, and blessings to you as you walk with the Lord in Spain. What a blessed, blessed thing it is to be able to communicate with you across a continent and across an ocean. God bless you, Lucia. Adam, best reference you would share for someone to consider the truthness or falsehood about Tulip? Well, Adam, look. Tulip refers to the catchphrase that's used to describe Reformed theology. And let's see off the top of my head if I can remember. Each letter of the word tulip stands for something, some major point regarding Reformed theology. Total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Those are the five different aspects, the 5 points, so to speak, of Calvinism under that acronym, TULIP. However, well, it's important to note as well that most people don't understand, excuse me just for a moment here, most people don't understand that the 5 points of TULIP were a response to 5 points of very sorry about this, folks. The 5 points of TULIP were a response to the 5 points of the followers of Jacob Arminianus. So they were actually a response, not an original stating. But Adam, I want you to know that when I'm discussing Reformed theology, I usually don't talk about TULIP. I get down to the issue of, does regeneration precede faith? Is a person born again before they believe? That's the whole thing that I usually talk about, because I think that the New Testament, in its plain speech, presents pretty compelling evidence that a person believes and then is born again. I mean, I just think that's how the New Testament speaks. That's how the New Testament wants us to think, that we believe and then we're born again. So instead of discussing the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP, I tend to do it more on the level of taking a look at the order of salvation. And does a person have to be born again before they can believe? Now, let me say, and I think it's very important to say, I absolutely positively believe that God has to do a prior work in a person before they can believe. Of course, that's true. Jesus said, nobody comes to him except the Father draws him. Absolutely true. So I do not believe that a person can just come to Jesus of their own accord. Okay. But I would deny that that work is the same as a person being born again as regeneration. Kind of technical issues, but Adam, that's normally how I think of it. Continuing on, Dina. In this century, life is these days, is a sin to have intimacy relations before getting married. Dina, you know, I just want to say, yes, it is. It is. God designed sexual intimacy to take place between a husband and a wife. And in that relationship of a committed vow of husband and wife, sexual intimacy makes the relationship flourish. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. Now, outside of the marital relationship, in some way, sexual intimacy takes away from human flourishing, from the abundance of life that God intends to give us. And so God, knowing us, knowing how he designed us, God has ordained and said that he wants sexual intimacy to take place within the covenant of a marriage bond between a husband and a wife. And I know that things are different and people don't see it this way, but you know what? It's interesting. They didn't see things that way in the New Testament world. In some ways, our modern world is more moral today than the New Testament world. And yet the early Christians challenged them with a sexual morality that was different from what the culture had and said, we're not going to live our lives as slaves to the desires of our flesh, but rather we're going to make Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you for that question, Dina. Lucia, okay, good. I'm glad you know. Calvary Arlington, good afternoon, David. Hey, good afternoon to you, Pastor Jim. Adam, thanks. You nailed the root issue, in my opinion, also. Regeneration before or after belief, and therefore the status of man's will or choice. And it's not an either or, but a participatory between man and God. Adam, I would just say this too. There's things to discuss about the 5 points. And, a lot of it is how they're understood, how they're phrased, this and that. I mean, I get all that. But like you said, I like to get at the root of the matter. Does regeneration come before faith? Neely, what does it mean to forfeit your salvation? Is it the same as losing your salvation? Neely, in the way most people would speak of it, I think that they would mean that those are the same things. That forfeiting your salvation means to give it away. It's to lose your salvation. So yeah, I think that's the same idea there. And then Dusanka, thank you for doing this. I hope the cold gets better soon. Very happy to be here. Greetings from Vienna. Well, Dusanka, thank you so much. And I hope this cold gets better too. Believe me, it's better today than it was yesterday. And I'm glad that you could join us despite the coughing that I've had. I'm glad I could join us even if it was for a little bit shorter than usual YouTube session. I will be back here next Thursday. I'm telling you, I will. This Thursday, I'll be back here and we'll be doing this and I'll be very happy about it. Hopefully, I'll give a little bit of notice about it. But I'm very pleased that you could join me today. And what a joy it is for me to be able to do these. I'm very pleased that with no notice, people could join and even the Holy Spirit was telling people, like our friend Lucia in Spain. So God bless you. And thanks to those who help the work of Enduring Word. It is a blessing to have many people coming alongside to help the work. Exciting news on the website, the Gospel of Mark commentary in Arabic is now up on the website. We got the translation done a few weeks ago. I think I told you about that, but now it's up on the website. Praise the Lord for that. And God's given us a lot to do, not only in getting this work translated into other languages, but also in getting word out about the commentary in other languages. So we're going to do some work about that. So anyway, Christ servant of Christ, I will try to get some rest. Thank you. I will take care. And yes, notifications, they do work great. Subscribe to the channel, click the bell to get the notifications, and the likes help it become a little more visible. So thank you so much for joining us on this Thursday afternoon, and I look forward to the very next time we can get together and have one of our YouTube lives. God bless you, and thanks so much. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.